Thank you, ladies. Thank you. We're going to slip over this special tonight. Go right to Isaiah chapter 9 in your Bibles. And let me get that microphone out. If the roads are getting a little bit bad with the blowing out in the country, I want to get you folks on the way. And so you can get in the ditch much sooner than you would if we had a special. Amen. So that'd be a blessing. No, I hope that doesn't happen at all, of course, all right? All right, Isaiah chapter 9, and let's pray together. Find that place in the Old Testament, and appreciate, I talked with Glenda about slipping over the special she was singing tonight, and just keep it ready because we may need it here the next couple of weeks. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we're glad tonight for the privilege of having this time together. Thank you for these folks who would come out. Now, we pray that you'll help us, Lord, to be a blessing to them from the Scripture. Certainly, Lord, there's nothing good in us, but there's something very good in your book, and we're thankful for that. And I pray that we would have a desire to learn, be reminded, be helped, and encouraged. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 contain one of the Old Testament messianic prophecies that is, of course, well known and well used at Christmas time. This portion of Scripture made Handel's Messiah. I don't know if any of you take the opportunity at Christmas season to listen to the Messiah. If you can get it on CD or find it somewhere on the radio, on the internet or something, the Messiah is a tremendous piece of music that'll bless your heart. And verses 6 and 7, of course, made that piece that has blessed so many hearts over the years. Now, these verses tell us about the person and ministry of Jesus Christ in specifically two things. And we'll point those out tonight, give you a little bit of teaching on the second one especially, actually both of them, and then wrap it up with something that is really the crux of the message tonight, and it won't take me long. First of all, I want you to notice that we learn of Jesus' incarnation. We learn of His incarnation, the Messiah, Jesus' incarnation. We learn of that in verse number 6 where the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." The incarnation, when God became man. All right? Now, look, Jesus did not start to exist in Bethlehem's manger. Jesus has always existed. But God came to us in the form of a baby's body when Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger. That is the incarnation. That's when God became man. Now, being the God-man is something that only Jesus Christ can claim. There's not any other person who has lived, who is living now, or who will live in the future before Jesus comes back. There's no other person who qualifies for being both all God and all man. And we're told about it right here in verse number 6. Look at the first phrase of the verse. "For unto us a child is born." Now that is a reference to Jesus' humanity. If you'd like to mark your Bible, you circle that phrase and write out to that margin, humanity. God gave Jesus to us as a child. And friend, can I say tonight that I believe Jesus was born as any other boy baby would be born by way of natural birth. Don't believe they had C-section back then, but I think Mary delivered naturally. The Bible says she brought forth her firstborn son, Luke chapter 2 there. And so Jesus was born like the boys who are in these pews, the little babies, boy babies that are in the nursery back there. He was born the same way they were born. The gestation was common and natural. And Jesus' body developed in the womb of his mother for approximately 40 weeks. Now, for those of you that have had the ultrasounds, you ladies or your wife, sir, was expecting. I've told the story before. We didn't have ultrasounds for the first four out in Iowa. You don't have modern technology out in Iowa, but anyway, so we didn't have any ultrasound out there. But when we got here and they said, "Well, you can have this ultrasound," that was new to us, you know. And, we haven't known the gender of any of these four kids, so we don't want to know the gender. Absolutely not. You don't tell us the gender. Okay. And so they got that thing in there, and that picture showed up on that screen and saw that little body in there. And I think simultaneously we both said, What is it? So we couldn't help ourselves, you know. Brother Tommy McMurtry, he sent his prayer letter, got it today, read it just a little while ago. And he said he and his wife were expecting their sixth child. And it's a girl at the bottom of the page. He had the ultrasound picture there. And, and in that ultrasound, you could see Cassandra McMurtry's, in Cassandra McMurtry's womb, you could see the little baby there. Now, Jesus did that. There was no ultrasound, okay, back in those days. But listen, his body probably looked exactly like the body of the little boys that you have pictures in the ultrasounds today. She carried that baby, I'm sure she carried that baby for 40 weeks, a 40-week period. You know, when she went to visit, when the angel came to her and she went to visit Elizabeth, Elizabeth was in her sixth month. Remember that? And then when she left, Elizabeth delivered. And then by the Bible says in Acts, in Luke chapter 2, that, you know, she was being great with child and she brought forth her first soul. I believe Mary carried the Lord Jesus in her womb, like the mothers in this church carry boy babies in their wombs. I mean, everything about that was natural. It was normal. The delivery was natural. Jesus was born in the same fashion any boy baby has been born. And Mary went through the pangs of childbirth and brought forth her firstborn son. Then she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Exactly what you would have done. You ladies would have done with your boy babies in that day. Unto us a child is born. Just like all other boy babies. And Jesus slept. And Jesus ate, and Jesus nursed, and Jesus kicked his feet, and Jesus rolled over, and Jesus crawled, and Jesus took a first step. And one day Mary called out of the house to the wood shop where Joseph was working, "Honey, come quick, Jesus is walking." Look, in other words, he was born as any other child was born. That's his humanity. Isn't that wonderful? God became man. And so the first phrase in that verse, "For unto us a child is born," is an indication of his humanity. But the second phrase in the verse, look at it, goes on here. The second phrase says, "Unto us a son is given." Now, this is the same person. This is not two people. This is the same person. In the same person, we have a child born and we have a son given. Now, this phrase is a reference to Jesus' deity. God gave us His Son in the form of a baby boy. As I've already said, Jesus was already in existence. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And so Jesus has always existed. But here, in what we call Christmas time, God gave His Son in the form of a baby boy. Now look, the gestation and the delivery may have been normal, but the conception was far from normal. Yeah, it was supernatural. There was nothing natural about his conception. His father is God, and his mother conceived him without ever knowing a man in a physical manner. Matthew 1:20, Joseph is perturbed and disturbed by the news that his fiance is expecting, and he knows he has not had a physical relationship with her, and he's troubled by this, and who in the world, and why did she do this? But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. By the way, you'll find the angel of the Lord appearing unto Joseph four times. And Joseph was sensitive to that appearance every time. So he appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Listen, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." So the Holy Ghost, the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, overshadowed the womb of Mary, and God conceived the seed in that womb, and He gave us His Son in the person of that baby. That's a wonderful, unto us a son, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Both in one child, the God-man, in one person. Now friend, this right here makes it possible for Jesus to become the sacrifice for our sins. Listen, if His blood had been the blood of Joseph the carpenter, His blood would have been no different than that of Hitler's blood. Now, I'm not saying Jesus would have been Hitler, but I'm saying His blood would have been the same. You understand that? It would have been tainted and sinful. Well, like what Acts 20 and 28 says. I know the very mention of the book of Acts gives you nightmares, okay? But anyway, it's not like what it says. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Well, whose blood was shed on that cross? Jesus' blood. But whose blood does it say it was? It said it was God's blood because God's his Father. And God's blood was in his veins. Amen. There's a song out there. If you were at the conference last year, Brother Jim Green, he headed up the afternoon sessions. He's going to do it again this April, Lord willing, for the conference. And Brother Jim Green, his dad is Don Green, who will be preaching again, hopefully. Maybe he'll have both of his lenses out of his glasses then, you know. But they sang a song here called On My Father's Side. And it's about Jesus in the temple when he's a little 12-year-old boy talking to the doctors and answering their questions. And the lyrics of the chorus go like this. It actually takes two people to sing it. And the lyrics are this. What's your name, son? On my mother's side, my name is Jesus. But on my father's side, they call me Emmanuel. How old are you? On my mother's side now, I'm 12 years. But on my father's side, I've just always been. Where are you from? On my mother's side, I'm from Bethlehem. But on my father's side, New Jerusalem. What's your plan? On my mother's side, I'll be crucified. But on my father's side, in 3 days, I'll arise and I'll sit at my father's side. That's wonderful. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The God-man, Jesus, all man, all God, the only God-man who's ever lived. And there it is, 740 years before it took place. Isaiah prophesied it. So we see about we learn about his incarnation in verse number 6. Then, number 2 here, we learn about his revelation. We learn about his revelation in verses 6 and 7. I like the phrase that's there. Listen to verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, watch it, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, we talk about, will the government be on his shoulder at the rapture? No. The government will not be on his shoulder at the rapture. At the rapture, he's coming like a thief in the night. He's going to stop in the clouds. Dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them forever, forever be with the Lord. He's not going to shoulder the government. But tribulation begins 7 years later. He comes back in the revelation. And he touches his feet on Mount Olivet, walks down the western slope through the brook, over the brook Kidron up to the eastern gate of the temple. And he walks in and he sits down on the throne of his father David and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. He'll shoulder the burden of government. So one of these days, this God-man, this child that's born, this son that's given, one of these days, he is going to carry the burden of government. And he's going to carry it, and he's going to carry it without complaint. Do you remember there in the Old Testament when Moses led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and was crossing through the wilderness? Before they got in the, and remember how his father-in-law came to see him? And Moses, they said the people stood in front of him from morning till evening. And he was trying to counsel and, you know, okay, this is, he's right, you're wrong, and no, and this, he's deciding all those things between his father-in-law said, man, you're going to die. And in Numbers 11:14, this is what Moses said. Listen to this. He said, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. Moses said that. Now, I don't blame you. That's 2.5 million people. That's a lot of folks. No pastor ought to ever complain about the burden being heavy. Okay? And Moses, he's caring for 2.5 to 3 million people. And look what he said. Now, listen, I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. But that Moses was a great man, but he was just a man. The God-man will never make that kind of statement. He will be able to shoulder or bear the burden of government, and he will be a complete and a tremendous success at it. The government is going to be upon his shoulder. He's going to shoulder it. He's going to shoulder the burden of the government someday. And listen, the world has experienced several kinds of governments. You can look them up. There are republics, which this is what this is supposed to be, but it's not anymore. There are democracies. There are democratic republics, which this almost is what this almost is now. There are monarchies. There are dictatorship and aristocracies. But none of those will be the kind of government. All of them have huge problems. And the reason they have huge problems is because they're carried out by men. Carried out by people, by men. But when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom, it will be a theocracy. You know what a theocracy is? God ruling over men. And the God-man will sit on the throne of his father David, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. What a government for 1,000 years. He's going to bear up underneath it. He's going to rule. He's going to carry it on his shoulder. And it tells us some things about his government. Let me point out to him quickly. It won't take me long. I'm just going through this with you. It'll be an increasing government. Look at verse 7. It'll be an increasing government of the increase of his government. It'll be an increasing government. What does that mean? It won't have boundaries. The Bible says that the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the world like the water. There'll be no boundary. The whole world will be under the reign of Christ. Now think about that. You know, remember the world powers that are pictured for us in the Bible? Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, okay? You know, even and those were strong governments. They were world powers. But even in those days, there were pockets of people who did not operate according to the dictates of the ruler. And they would rise up in opposition to the government. And the government would have to send folks out to squash them. But I'm going to tell you something. In Jesus' kingdom, there will be complete world rule. Now, at the very end of that 1,000 years, He's going to release Satan from the bottomless pit. And Satan's going to have a little bit of a season. He's going to gather a group of folks to come again. Can you imagine? After living in the millennial kingdom, can you imagine lining up with Satan to come against the King Jesus? Boy, humanity is depraved. Absolutely depraved. Unbelievable. But for that 1,000 years, it will be complete world rule. His kingdom will increase. But wait a minute, not only will it increase in boundary, but it will increase in purity. Hey, I thought about this afternoon. You remember the vision of Nebuchadnezzar there in Daniel chapter 2? And he had that vision, head of gold and chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, and the feet of iron and clay. Remember that? The feet of iron and clay. Well, you start at gold and you end at iron and clay. You're decreasing in value. You're decreasing in purity. But friend, Jesus' kingdom after 999 years will be as pure and clean as it was in the very first year. Of that increase, there's no end. I contrast that to our current and even former governments here in the USA, and especially our current government. Did you hear where you know Russia has been chosen to host the Olympics, and Russia really has a problem with sodomite athletes? I do too. I have a problem with sodomite everybody. Now look, I don't watch Doug Dynasty, but I'm going to. Because this guy has, I hope he doesn't back up. I hope he don't back up. But anyway, did you read where our president has appointed 2 sodomites to sit on the commission to represent? It's just, he just throwing his nose in Russia's face. I'm going to tell you, old Putin may slap him. And it's hard for me not to be happy about that. But anyway. This is the most sick government administration. This is the most sick government, the most sick, most putrid, vile, wicked. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not new with him. But boy, when Jesus reigns, it'll be pure. And it won't get tainted after 999 years, 359 days, because we'll be on a Jewish calendar again. Right? Yep. It'll be as pure as it was day one. Because he's the king. He's ruling. So it will be an increasing government. Number 2, about this government, it's got to grow. It'll be a peaceful government. Now this is only, you see, of the increase of his government and peace. This is only possible because the Prince of Peace is sitting on the throne as the ruler. Only the Prince of Peace can usher in peace. There's no peace until Jesus reigns. Now, you know that. John Kerry is over in the Middle East spending money, going back and forth. It's all image. There's no substance to it. He's back and forth between the Jew and the Arab governments trying to revive the two-state solution for Israel and the Palestinians. It has never worked before. It will not work now. It will never work. It's never even really gotten off the ground. And yet, here he is again making stupid assertions and impossible predictions about it. He looks like a fool, and people in the know are laughing at his endeavors. And we're financing it. and patting ourselves in the back, like, look at what we're doing. It's not going to work. There won't be any peace until Jesus comes and fixes it all up. Because the Palestinians want the land. Doesn't belong to them, belongs to the Jews. Now, let them all try. Let them all attempt it over and over again. There'll be no peace until Jesus sets up his kingdom. I'm not preaching this. I did preach a whole message on this thought right here. Let me mention it, and I'll get to point three about this, about his government. But look at what it says. Of the increase of his government and peace. His government and peace go hand in hand. That's the one thing when he reigns. Yeah, that's wonderful when he reigns. But you know what? Do you know where he can reign right now? He can reign in my heart. He can reign in your heart. And the more we turn the reins of our life over to him, the more peace we'll have. The less we give him, the more we take for ourselves, the more chaos we create. Now, that's a good thought. So put it off to the side somewhere. And that's a free thought tonight. Okay, now. Number three, it'll be an increasing government. It'll be a peaceful government. And I want to get to the bottom here so I can get done. Because I like what I got at the bottom down here, okay? Number three, it'll be a government of judgment and justice. It'll be a government of judgment and justice. Look at what it says here. And to establish it with judgment and with justice. This is one of the reasons why there will be peace. You know why the reasons there will be peace? Because there will be right judgment and equity for all people. Nobody's going to gain any favor or get any breaks because of their last name. Not even the Dailies. Or what politicians they know. Or how much money they can deliver in a briefcase. Or slide under the table. Right judgment for all people across the board, red, brown, yellow, black, and white. Right judgment for all people will be the rule of law. Judgment and justice. Do you ever read somewhere in some of these clips about something that a judge decides that it just absolutely fries you to no end? Just so unjust and not equitable. And friend, that will never happen. Now, number four about that, it will be a lasting government. There will be no end to the peace. Look at what it says there. From henceforth, even forever. There'll be no end to the peace and no end to the judgment and justice for all 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Now, we learn about his incarnation. We learn about his revelation. But here's what I really like. We learn how they become reality. This is 740 years before his incarnation. How many years is this before his revelation? We don't know. Right? Because we're still living it. And we're not going to know that until the tribulation starts. And when the tribulation, when the rapture takes place and the tribulation starts, we can start counting down that calendar 7 years and then the revelation. So this prophecy was made 740 years before his incarnation and who knows how many years before his revelation. So how did they become a reality? Look at the last sentence of verse number 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I like that. He just made two fantastic prophecies. He made a fantastic prophecy about his incarnation that he's going to, in the same person, is a child born and a son given. And the other prophecy is about his millennial kingdom that's an increasing government, a peaceful government, a government of judgment and justice, and a lasting government. And that it's... The Bible says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God himself will make this prophecy become a reality. That's exactly what he's saying. And look at what he says. Look at the name that he uses here. He says the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Now, years ago we did a study on the names of Jesus, the names of God. Years ago in the old building. And one of the names of God is Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah Sabaoth is the Lord of hosts. This is the name that tells us that our God is the Lord of the armies. What armies are you talking about? Not the armies on earth. He's the Lord of the armies, those unseen armies, the armies of the heavenly host. They are innumerable, and God is the Lord of those armies. You know, you read over there in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, rulers of the darkness of this world. And you read that and you realize that Satan has this large contingent of demons and devils, and he's got them all organized into some military fashion, and they fight and they war, and that's true. But friend, he may have that, but what you and I have is Jehovah Sabaoth. We got the Lord of hosts, and he commands that great army of good angels and godly angels and helpful angels and wonderful angels. And as the captain of the host, he is a zealous captain. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Listen, the Lord of hosts is the name that is used for God when someone or a group of people is at the end of their rope. God is for us in those times when we are powerless and hopeless. He is there when our resources are inadequate and when there is no other help available. He is Jehovah Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts speaks of God's available power in our time of trouble and commands this great army of unseen angels. And he says here about these two prophecies, you think they won't come to pass? You think there's a chance they won't happen? Ah, behind these two prophecies is the zeal of the captain of the heavenly host. And he's going to make sure it happens. Let me ask you, did the first one happen? Sure it did. Did it happen exactly like he said it would? Absolutely. Was a child born? Was a son given? Did we see the God? Did we have the God-man? We had the God-man. Was he the God-man? Well, think about his death. Think about his burial. But more than that, think about his resurrection. Was he the God-man? You bet he was. He walked out triumphant over the death. Death, sin, and the grave. So he performed that first prophecy. 740 years after it was given, Satan might have tried to marshal forces to stop the delivery. And I'm sure he did. You know he did. He marshaled forces to try to stop the delivery. I was reading about one of those attempts this morning, the last two mornings. In my devotions, I've read the entire book of Esther, 5 chapters yesterday and 5 chapters today. And the book of Esther took place after Isaiah's prophecy. And Haman and Ahasuerus signed all the Haman's thing there to kill all the Jews. What was that? That was the captain of the hosts of this world rising up to stop this prophecy. Bothered God, didn't it? You know how he solved that one? He gave a king insomnia. Oh, you're doing what down there, Satan? Oh, you're trying to stop this prophecy from becoming a reality? No problem. Ahasuerus, you don't need to sleep tonight. Oh, what am I going to do? You read those books over there. Oh, you mean somebody tried to kill me and nobody ever told me about it? Mordecai? Hey, Haman, come in here. What should I do for the man who I delight to honor? Haman thought. Well, you ought to. And you folks, you know what dawned on me this morning when I read his answer? You know what was in Haman's heart? He wanted to be king. He said, give him the king's clothes. Give him the king's horse. Give him the king's crown. What does that tell you? He wanted to be king. And parading through the streets and say, this is what a king wants to do to the man he delights to honor. And Ahasuerus said, great idea. Grab Mordecai and do that for me. Oh, brother. Do you see how easy God just, boom. Why? Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Nothing's going to get none. By the way, even after he was born there in Bethlehem and the wise men came, and Herod says, yeah, find him so I can go come and worship him with you. That was another attempt. And God just said, fellas, go home another way. And they the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform. Now, here that's all I'm saying. Look, we know the zeal of the Lord of hosts performed that first prophecy. You reckon he can make good on the second one? I think he can make good on it, folks. Now, look, he's going to make good on this prophecy. And Jesus is coming. And he is going to sit on the throne of his father David. And he's going to rule for 1,000 years. But 7 years before that happens, Jesus has got to come grab us out of here, snatch us away out of this place. And you know what? Nothing's going to stop that either. Because he promised that it was going to happen. And the zeal of the captain of the heavenly host is behind these promises. Let's see.
Well, I am on the winning side. Hey. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Glory to God. There's a couple of prophecies, 740 years for one. We're still living, but haven't seen the second prophecy fulfilled yet. But the power behind it is the zeal of the Lord of hosts. You mark it down, neighbor. That second one will be fulfilled just like that first one was. Because we've got the zeal of the captain of God's, of the Lord's host behind it. So this great passage here. You go home, find the Messiah. For unto us a child is born. Listen to it. It'll bless your heart. Take on new meaning for you if you haven't heard some of this before. We see His incarnation, we see His revelation, and we see how it's all going to come to pass. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's stand. We got a great God, don't we? Amen. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You for coming to this earth. Our thoughts are turned that direction this time of the year. God, thank You for making good on Your promises. And You made good on this first prophecy 740 years later. Jesus was born and so many attempts against His life. But Father, we're thankful for Your power. And Lord, I pray that You'll help us to live every day realizing that the second prophecy will be fulfilled as well. And before that can happen, Jesus is going to have to come for us. Help us to have our hearts ready, our lamps trimmed and shining bright. Oh, Lord, please. Help us to be excited about it and live for You. And may You use us in this old dark world to be a testimony for You. May we, Lord, stand true, stand strong in the promises of Your Word, realizing that the zeal of the Lord of hosts is behind it and will perform it. Thank You for it. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies and gentlemen.